I'd ask now that if you have your Bibles, that you would turn with me to the book of Joshua. This morning we find ourselves in the 14th chapter, and we will read that entire chapter this morning. Joshua chapter 14, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 15. Please stand with me now as a demonstration of reverence for God's word. Joshua chapter 14, hear now the very word of God. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 1/2 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2 1/2 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea regarding you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him the word again as was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since that time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then the Lord blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became an inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, it can be easy for us to lose focus in the midst of things that seemingly happened so long ago and seemingly may not have great relevance to us, and yet we see you in this passage doing what you had promised so many years before, actually fulfilling that which you had promised, rewarding that which you had promised. And we ask that you would help us to see your purpose in this, and see your purposes more broadly and the context that forms this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You may have noted in the news lately that there has been a great deal of talk about immigration. And while I have absolutely no desire to wade into that discussion this morning, the talk of it has brought back to my recollection a conversation that I had many years ago in an airport while I was waiting for a delayed flight. Conversation was with a man younger than myself who came from Vietnam. He actually was one of the boat people that came over after the fall of Saigon, and he made his way to America with nothing, not knowing the language. And when I met him, he had built up a sizable business for himself and had worked very hard and had created for himself a rather prosperous life here in this country. And it's interesting because he came here the same as he was. He had those things within him, those characteristics of industry and of hard work and of focus. And yet it was the context in which those gifts were exercised and put to use that made all the difference for this young man. For had he remained in Vietnam, those things still would have been true about him, and yet he might well have ended up imprisoned or perhaps even executed. And yet, bring those things here, and he's able to build an inheritance and a life for himself and for his family. And I say that in introduction to our passage this morning because I think it's interesting to consider not just the industry of the faithfulness of the actors that we will see here in a moment, but rather the context in which they are acting. And it's a context created by God, and it's a context that needs to be appreciated to truly appreciate all that we're being shown here in this passage. And what we're being shown here in this passage is sort of an introduction to the distribution of the inheritance that's going to take place. Now, it may seem odd that having just in the previous chapter concluded a element of that distribution, or at least a recounting of distribution that's already taking place, that here we have the introduction. Well, that distribution took place already on the east side of the Jordan. And that this is the distribution of the actual promised land, the land of Canaan, that's going to take place here. And the writer is taking pains here to show us that the rules and the procedures that are going to be put in place for that distribution are exactly what they ought to be, and exactly what they were set up to be. If you were to look at Numbers 34 and see Moses's instructions to Israel, those instructions are being reflected here precisely, and it's explained to us here almost in numbing detail. It would seem how that is going to be taking place. For instance, we see Joshua and we see the priest Eleazar, and we see the leaders of all the families. And this threefold division of responsibility is exactly what Moses had laid out in Numbers 34. And this lot also was what Moses prescribed. In fact, he had used it himself in Numbers 26 when dividing land. Now, that may seem somewhat impious because a lot, as in case you know, is sort of like throwing dice, as it were. It is a thing in a common use of chance. And yet, it is not in any way seen as a game of chance here. It is rather something that it too is recognized as being under God's control. And so, the lot speaks for God. As the lot is cast, and the people are given the distribution of land, that God is in control of this, and it too is entirely prescribed by Moses. And again, it's explained in detail here, there are 2.5 tribes that have already gotten their inheritance, and on the other side of the Jordan, on the east side of the Jordan. And you may at this point start to tire of hearing that. Yes, we know you've just talked about that distribution, talking about it here again. You've talked about it. In fact, there are no fewer than 10 references throughout Joshua and the Pentateuch to these 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, that are over on the far side of the river, as it were. And so, and when we see something repeated that much, there is some purpose in it. The writer here, the author here, wants to make sure that although that land fell outside of the original promised land, this is still Israel. These people have not isolated themselves, have not broken off from Israel, they are still a part of Israel. And that point is hammered home again and again and again for the reader, that no doubt is left that those tribes didn't take that land in order to secede from Israel, but rather it was given to them and they remain part of Israel. And so having started with 12 tribes, we're now down to 9.5 tribes. And of course, it's told in detail here as well. Why do we have a half tribe? Well, the tribe of Joseph is split into the tribes of his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh already over there, Ephraim still remains in terms of needing an inheritance here. And those 9.5 tribes are whittled down to 8.5 tribes. Why? Because the Levites, the priestly tribe, was said not to receive land, but rather only cities and some pasture land around surrounding the cities for their livestock, that would be their inheritance. Now, this is sort of where the civil and the ceremonial start to meld a little bit here, because in this context, when we're strictly talking about the land, when we're talking about the division of land, all that is true about the Levites. But when we talk about their priestly service, their inheritance is also said to be the offerings that are made unto the Lord. And indeed, it points that it is said that the Lord himself is the Levites' inheritance. And so the spiritual, along with the common, have some blending here, but the concern of this particular chapter, of this particular passage, is strictly how are we going to allot the land. And it makes it very clear how they're going to do it, and how they're going to do it is exactly how they were instructed to do it by Moses. And this is important because the author wants the reader to understand that this process is clean. After all the wandering that Israel has undergone, after all the war that they have been involved with in order to take the land, that what they were working towards, what they had the prize that they had their eye on, is in fact fulfilled exactly under the terms that they went to war on and that they went into the wilderness believing. They're going to get exactly what they were promised in all of this. And this introduction, before we get into chapters 15 through 19, really, that are going to form the actual particulars of that distribution, it wants to make clear to the reader that the process that created those particulars is a clean, holy process designed by God, executed righteously by Israel. In a sense, nobody's cheated here. Everybody gets exactly what they were promised. And indeed, nobody could embody that more clearly than Caleb himself, who is mentioned here. And the beginning, what represents the very beginning of that distribution is shown here as Judah comes forward, the tribe of Judah comes forward. Now it's said they're at Gilgal. It is likely the very same Gilgal where they camped initially after having crossed over the Jordan, which would make it near where presumably at least the remains of Jericho are lying for people to see. And Caleb was, in fact, again, the very one who is said to represent Judah when Moses went through in Numbers 34 and said, this is how the distribution is going to take place. Caleb is the one who is supposed to be representing Judah here, and he steps up. But he doesn't come representing Judah initially, does he? He comes representing Caleb initially. And It's interesting that he would represent Judah. He said that he is the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now, the Kenizzites was also the name of the of a tribe that inhabited Canaan before Israel got there. One of the original inhabitants. They're on the list in Genesis 15. And so is Caleb a member of that tribe that somehow hooked onto Israel like others we have seen throughout this fighting? I think the likely answer to that is no. It may well mean that his father was a descendant of Kenaz, which is a family name that we see later in the lists of Caleb's descendants, which would place him squarely within Judah. And again, he is the one who's supposed to be representing Judah. So Caleb is not, despite what his name might represent, and despite what some commentators have taken from his name or his father's name. He is not an outsider, but rather very much an insider. I think we can safely assume as he comes here, and again, this is before any lot is cast. Here's Judah, step up. Let's see what the Lord will apportion to you for land. And prior to any of that happening, Caleb speaks up, and he speaks up in some ways on his own behalf, and he begins his speech by recounting these events of Numbers 14 at Kadesh Barnea, when the 12 spies went forth to perform reconnaissance on the land of Canaan. And remember, this was 2 years into the wandering of Israel, and in many ways at the time it was presumed to be the end of the wandering of Israel from Egypt, that they were about to go into the land that had been promised. And he says that I came back and spoke what my heart was full of. In other words, that it's a good land. He spoke that it's a land that we can take. It indeed is an exceedingly good land that the Lord's giving us, and the Lord will give it to us. That's how Caleb saw the land. It is not the majority report, however, if you recall, from the spies. That is not how everybody saw the land. In fact, that's not how 10 of the 12 saw the land. They saw the land through the lens of its inhabitants. These Anakim that he's talking about here, these giants who were in the land that made them feel like grasshoppers by comparison, and thinking that there was absolutely no way that we were going to take this land. The ten saw the land through the lens of who was there. Caleb and Joshua saw the land through the lens of who was going with them and who was going to give them the land. And Caleb here says that as a result of the faithfulness that he demonstrated, obviously uncommon at the time, that he was given an inheritance where his feet had trod. In other words, the area that he had spied out specifically would become ultimately Caleb's inheritance in the land. And it would appear that in a moment that was ground zero for the Anakim. So Caleb saw more of them than anybody else and still came back with this report that God can take these people. It's nothing. God will give us this land. Now, as you hear Caleb recount this, hey, remember me? I'm the only one who is faithful. And he's speaking to Joshua. It can come across a little self-serving. And yet we have to remember a couple of things here. Caleb and Joshua are presumably the only ones in this whole midst who were there. Everybody else was denied entrance into Canaan. And so at 85, here are Caleb and Joshua, the only witnesses to this. And Caleb is reminding, now that we've come to the point of distribution, remember what Moses said. It's important, not just for Caleb to say this, it's important for Israel to hear it. It's important for us to see it, that all those years ago have passed, 45 years have passed, and Caleb has not forgotten God's promise, and God has not forgotten his promise to Caleb either. That it's being fulfilled, And at this moment, they see this personification of this fulfillment in Caleb. And it's far from being something that is self-serving. It really serves a broader purpose for the nation of Israel to see God's faith, to see God's faithfulness. It's a testimony to God who promised he would keep him alive all these years, and here he is, and his testimony is, I feel the same as I did the day I spied out the land. I'm still as healthy now and as ready for battle as I was 40 years ago. By the way, parenthetically, you've heard me speak of this having been a 7-year campaign likely to take the land by Israel. This is where that math comes from, actually. Remember, they wandered for an additional 38 years after the spies had caused the people not to take the land. And then he says 45 years have passed, 48 minus 35, 7. This is where most people get the fact that from their entry into the land until this point of distribution, 7 years took place. 7 years had passed. It's also interesting a little bit in contrast to what the Lord says to Joshua, who's presumably of the same age of Caleb, roughly, you were old and no longer ready for war, and no longer ready to lead into battle in the previous chapter. Caleb, not having any of that, he's ready. And the thing is, it would seem that he needs to be ready. As we read on here, as he requests this particular inheritance, he adds on saying that perhaps the Lord would be pleased to use even him to drive out these Anakim. Now, this can lead to a little bit of confusion, because in chapter 11, the Anakim seemed to be rather soundly defeated, and the king of Hebron certainly met his end already. So there's been a significant eradication of the Anakim already on the part of Israel, but it would appear that there is a remnant still remaining. And it may be that if they're still there, they're still in this area that Caleb is requesting, perhaps everybody else took one giant step back and said, it's yours. If that would seem to be the most, from a human perspective, the most troubling thing left on Israel's agenda is to completely wipe out the Anakim that are here. And remember that in this little almost aside that God said to Joshua, even though everything's going, there are still people in the land to be driven out, and God promised to drive them out. Well, how is he going to drive them out? Well, it would appear that Caleb is going to be still an instrument used by God to drive out these remaining Canaanites, and the worst of them all, the Anakim. And he gives them Hebron, which used to be named after a man who in the next chapter will be called the father of the Anakim, the founder of this race of giants, a giant among giants, is the person for whom Hebron is named after. And so Caleb receives what it is that he's been promised. Joshua blesses him, and he gives them everything that he asked for. And we are told that the land had rest from war, certainly large-scale war, although there are still skirmishes left, and unfortunately it's in those skirmishes where Israel's shortcomings will be discovered. But what we see here is indeed a man, Caleb, whose faith and faithfulness is indeed quite impressive. Again, his testimony is important for all of Israel to hear. It's important for us to hear. It reflects very well the sort of faith that we read of in Hebrews 11, that faith is this assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it was that sort of faith that Caleb entered into the land when he spied it out. And he Hebrews goes on to say that without such a faith, it's impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Indeed, Caleb believed that at the end of the day, God would in fact reward this faithfulness that he was showing to God. He believed that God was the one who would deliver over this land, in spite of everything of all the appearances to the contrary, and that God would give him a portion in it. And right now, God is doing that very thing before our eyes in this chapter. Now, Caleb is not mentioned by name in Hebrews 11. It's ironic that only Rahab the harlot is mentioned from all of Joshua. Despite Joshua's exploits, despite Caleb's exploits, their faithfulness, it's Rahab who is mentioned as having such a faith. But Caleb's faith certainly fits the description of this faith that we see in Hebrews 11. And yet, as impressive as that is, it is the God who is its object, and dare I say the one who granted it to Caleb in the first place, that is all the more impressive as we look here. Because again, it is God who creates the context wherein Caleb's faithfulness, which is an outgrowth of his faith, has meaning and does not lead to disappointment, where his hope is true and fulfilled. He is the God who keeps his promises, as we see here, even after many, many years have passed. And this land that was given to Israel at the supernatural intervention of God is all a result of a God who keeps his promise. And he keeps that promise even in defeat, as he did at Ai. Israel was unfaithful and Achan touched the things under the ban. Israel lost. And when the people were unfaithful, even to Moses, they were denied entry. God was keeping his promises there, too. He's not a God to be trifled with, as we see. And even though they received all of this in promise, and this is a high point in many ways that we're entering into in the book of Joshua. So we go back to look at Hebrews 11. This generation that is receiving all of this here is a part of those who said all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. The chapter ends on this note: since God has provided something better for us, current readers, that they apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And as impressive as this fulfillment that we are witnessing here is, and as wonderful and welcome as the rest that this land is going to receive from war is, it's still dwarfed, it would appear, by something that is yet to come. And of course, that which is yet to come, even in the midst of all of this, is Christ. It is Christ whom Paul says all God's promises are yes. And as much as we do well to take a step back and notice Caleb and even Joshua and marvel at their faithfulness and see them as wonderful examples, even shining lights against this dark background of unfaithfulness that we're treated to so much throughout the Old Testament, as much as it is a good thing to take notice of Caleb and Joshua, and our passage certainly wants us to take notice of Caleb, it is truly nothing compared to Christ's obedience, even unto death on a cross. And that rest in the land that they are beginning to experience here, and the rest of the land itself experiences, is truly nothing compared to the rest that Christ has secured for his people through his work. My friends, we cannot admire Caleb without going on to admire the God that gave him the faith and gave that faith meaning and vindication, both here in our passage and for eternity with his son. Not only is Caleb going to be vindicated here, he will be eternally vindicated by his faith. such a great God who is working so hard on behalf of his people is truly worthy of both our admiration and worship. Indeed, let us see him as he works here on behalf of Israel. Let us continue to see him as he works on behalf of his people even to this day. Let's pray. Lord God, we are humbled that we can cease striving, know that you are God, and recognize that we have an inheritance that so dwarfs even that in an exceedingly good land. For you have given us an inheritance in heaven, imperishable, impervious to attack, and eternal. Lord, help us to dwell on that, on the fellowship that we will enjoy so richly with you, and help us to order our days in accordance with that truth.